Praise the Lord. God is good. He is absolutely good. And I want to share with you today my experiences here at Freedom Worship. And it's a blessing to be here. I'm so thankful to be here at Freedom Worship. And thank you, Darlene, my stabilizer today. You know, it's such a pleasure to drive into Freedom Worship. The traffic controllers are out there. The greeters at the doors, they're welcoming us when we come in. And you can just see that they truly mean. When they say, welcome here, you can see they truly mean it. The singers and the music ministry, they are such blessings. And, you know, it's such a joy to see the young people here and how they worship the Lord. It's a blessing to see. I didn't know many people when I started coming here. I recognized Rose and Inga, but I hadn't seen them for 40 years. And I would come and sit near the back, and Susie Penner would come almost every Sunday. And she would say to me, the newcomer, can I sit by you? And she just made me feel right at home here. And when so Susie would sit with me for a few months, and when Susie didn't sit with me, Annie came. And that was just such a blessing to me. One day, Eldon said to me, can I ask you for feedback? He said, do you feel welcome here? And when he said that, that just blew me away. I thought, and I knew, I recognized, this church really cares about people. I love the name Freedom Worship. The Lord's presence is here. His anointing is here. And his presence and his anointing is not confined to these four walls. Arburg is blessed. The Interlake is blessed because of Freedom Worship. And years ago, a social worker said to me, the Interlake is the alcoholic belt of Manitoba. And I'm believing that the Interlake is going to become the new Bible Belt of Manitoba. No compromise and the walking in the ways of the Lord. Some years ago, some prophets were told to come to Canada. They were told to take two spikes, nail one spike on the west coast and nail one spike on the east coast, and they did. When they nailed the spike on the west coast, there was a prophecy, and one sentence in the prophecy said, the honkers are going to go forth from the west coast across Canada to the east coast. Well, these prophets couldn't understand what that meant. They thought maybe that was about the Canada goose, the Canada geese going forth. But a few years later, the Freedom Convoy truckers went across Canada. They went from the west coast to the east coast. And those prophets realized that was the honkers that was in the prophecy. The Freedom Convoy truckers gave us Canadians a voice. They stood for truth and justice and righteousness. And they were persecuted mercilessly. Thank God for them for making the stand that they did. Years ago, Shirley Yonason moved from Gimli to Arburg. She left her comfort zone with her three little kitties. And then a few years later, me and my little three kitties moved next door to her. And through her and her children, my youngest Jamie started going to Sunday school with her children. And then before we knew it, the rest of us were going to church and we all got saved. And the Lord moved in many, many ways. A lot of things were done. And then 5.5 years ago, I retired here, came home to Arburg. So happy to be retired, no more going to work. And just enjoying the fresh air, the peacefulness. And then one day in church here, Pastor Irwin said, just because you're a senior, don't think there's no work left for you to do. God has a job for you. And I thought to myself, oh no, I come here to relax, to retire. So I'm thinking to myself, with all due respect, Pastor, but you don't know how old I am. I'm into the high numbers now. No excuse. I'm thinking, but Pastor, you don't know what Amalek's been. No excuse. So I want to share with you what happened to me here in Freedom Worship on January 21, this past January. I had the most amazing experience of my life. I've never experienced the power of God like this that poured down on me that day. It was the joy of the Lord. And I'll tell you where it all began. A few years ago, I heard a minister say on the internet, he said, few ministers will ever quote these scriptures. And the reason why pastors won't quote these scriptures is they want to be your middleman. They want you to be dependent upon them. And I wondered if I will ever in my lifetime hear a minister say these scriptures. So I parked that right in the top of my memory bank. I was not going to forget. If I ever heard a pastor say those scriptures, I was going to know it. And on January 21, this past January, Pastor Abe said them in his message titled, The Big Picture. And it was about experiencing God and his master plan. When Pastor Abe quoted those scriptures, the joy of the Lord hit me. I could barely contain myself. I was ready to jump up and down. I was ready to say, that's it. That's the scriptures. Preach it, brother. That's it. So this joy of the Lord hit me like never before. And so as the week went on, I was wondering, well, what's this all about? Every time I thought about the service and the pastor quoting those scriptures, I'm thinking, what's this all about? Every time I would remember it, the joy of the Lord would hit me again, not as intense like that Sunday, but it would hit me again and again throughout that week. And I kept saying, what is this all about? What is going on? And then I started hearing, I said, Lord, this is wonderful. I'm enjoying this joy, but what is going on? And then I kept hearing these words, shepherd, hireling. Shepherd, hireling, hireling, shepherd. So I'm thinking, Lord, what is this all about? I kind of know what a shepherd is, kind of know what a hireling is. So I thought, I'm going to do a mini study. Shepherd and hireling are in John 10. So I did a little mini study, and what's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling? The difference is their motivation for tending the sheep. The hireling does it for his own benefit. The shepherd does it for the benefit of the sheep. When tending the sheep no longer benefit the hireling, he is nowhere to be found, leaves the sheep scattered and unprotected. The word hireling is the same as laborer, one who is paid for labor. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons his sheep and runs away. Many biblical heroes were once shepherds. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Amos. The shepherd's job description was protect them, warn them, and vigilantly watch over them. And you know what? I forgot to tell you what those scriptures were that Pastor Abe quoted on January 21. They are in Peter, 2 Peter verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye mightily be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when Pastor Abe quoted those scriptures, that's when I just about lost it. And so continuing on with my little study, sheep have no sense of direction and tend to go astray. Therefore, shepherds must guide them. Following a shepherd is an act of faith and trust and love for him. Herding sheep was a dirty, boring job with long hours. Shepherding fell to the youngest family member, which is why Jesse didn't consider David when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons. So what are the benefits of having a shepherd? He brings incredible direction, protection, and provision to our life. So briefly, what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? It means that the characteristics of God's nature becomes our own through his creative work in us. So Darlene, would you please read Exodus 17, 8 to 16?
Okay. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Thank you, Darlene. So I'm just reminded, you know, and I know you all pray for our pastors, we do, you know, but let's double up on the prayer for them. We don't know what they go through before they bring us the message. We don't know what they go through after they bring us the message. So just as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms when they battled Amalek, let's hold up our shepherd's arms, Pastor Abe and Pastor Aaron. Let's stand with them. Let's encourage them. And God bless them and their wives and their children. And thank you to our shepherds for bringing us the word. God bless them. And may our spiritual eyes and ears be open to hear what our shepherds bring us every Sunday. I'm so excited what the Lord is doing here in Freedom Worship. Margaret, that was here at the worship service, she said, there's going to be big miracles coming here. And I really believe that. And I'm just so excited what the Lord is doing here in Freedom Worship. Thank you.
Wow, that was good. I think we're all good to go home now. yeah, Venice Cornelson, that's me. Any of you cold out there? It's much warmer up here. Come join me if you like. So yeah, kids at the CASA. We got some pictures there. Yeah, there we go. A while ago, most of you maybe heard it. Pastor Abe sent out the invitation to go on a trip to Mexico. And I thought right away I'd like to go, but somehow everything didn't quite line up and I never volunteered. And then Pastor Abe approached me and asked if I would go. I'm like, oh, okay. So talked to Viola, my wife, about it, and we decided that we would probably do this. But then things didn't work out for Vi as well as we had hoped, and she couldn't go. And I kind of said, well, you know what, by myself, I don't either really want to go. So told Pastor Abe that, you know what, that's kind of not working out for us, and maybe another time. But then I felt bad about that, and I just couldn't get over it. And I said, okay, I'll get back to him and say I'm still going to go. But I didn't want to go by myself. And now I had committed to this, and I really didn't want to go by myself. And I started asking a few different people, and nobody wanted to come with me. Along with that, it seemed like from the time I had made that decision to go, things didn't go well for me. In business, like I had breakdowns, I had stuff going on I was battling through. I was like, well, how is this going to work if I'm gone? And I kept thinking, okay, well, what am I doing? This is kind of not working out so well for me. And the whole time I'm like, well, if this things don't start going better, like I'm going to have to cancel this trip because it's just really not working for me. This kind of led right up to just days before I left, finally did go. I started feeling that, you know what, maybe this is not, probably not God telling me not to go do a good thing. Maybe I just needed to push through this. But things didn't get easier. Right up to the time I left, like literally the day I left, I just could not get away. I left probably 3-4 hours later in the day than I had hoped to, because I just couldn't get away. So anyways, I'll leave that there. I'll come back to that a little bit later. Kids at the CASA is an organization, or it's a non-profit organization based out of Fergus Falls, Minnesota. So it's not in Mexico. It is in Minnesota, led by Al Gaines, and our youth are probably quite well aware of who Al Gaines is. He spoke at our youth retreat last summer, I think. So anyways, he organizes trips to Mexico at the certain orphanage, and that orphanage also has a name that I can hardly pronounce, so I'm not even going to try. So Kids at the CASA organizes trips and funds to go to this orphanage in Mexico, where they basically do maintenance, help with funding, whatever, because this orphanage, and I know in Canada we don't have orphanages, we have a different system, but basically it's a family here that has a property where they house, I think when I was there, I think it was 26 kids. So it's a husband and wife, and they have two children, two girls, teenage girls, that look after 26 kids. So you can imagine this guy does not have a lot of time to go out there and bend metal or whatever it takes to make a living. He's looking after 26 kids. Ages 3 to 18. So funding for this organization is a key part of what Kids at the CASA does. So I was mixed up about that, and I don't know how many of you were and maybe still are, but I was just going to clarify that Kids at the CASA is a U.S. organization that funds an orphanage in Mexico. So I went with Kids at the CASA. There's going to be a few pictures. Anyways, that's the van we traveled with from Fergus Falls. That's actually in Al Gaines' backyard there, right there. Traveled with a van and a trailer. The trailer had all kinds of supplies in our luggage and for whatever projects we were going to do out there. So let's see another picture. Oh, yeah. See, that's part of what we did. We fixed faucets, and let's just keep scrolling through them. That picture was probably taken because of how interesting it is. You see power lines there, and that guy up on the ladder there, on an aluminum ladder behind the power lines, is working on a water line. You needed to decide that you're actually going to do this. Next one, we did some concrete work. Part of their, the playground area was all concreted, and they had run out of concrete at one point, and so that was a little bit of concrete work we did. Now we're getting into friends. You can just scroll through those kids' pictures. Selfie time, all the time. Never no time for a selfie. Somebody is dressed up for school. School uniforms, everybody wears uniforms to go to school. And every evening, we did a skit. So the team that traveled, I think we were 13 of us, I think. We were all involved in a skit every night. So there we go. We're dressed up for a skit. Our theme for the week was "You Are Called by Name." And it actually had a little bit of meaning for myself, too, is in the way that we all have names, and we all know each other by our names, right? And God has called us by our name. And we went through different scenarios throughout the Bible to bring that point home. And I'm going to get to that as well. The main purpose of the trip was, to go and do maintenance, which, like you say, you could see it was faucets, lights, toilets, concrete work, water lines. They don't have air conditioning in that orphanage. I think our hottest day there was, or warmest day was 39 degrees, nice and warm, and it gets warmer than that, apparently. But they have what they call swamp coolers, and I don't know if you guys are aware of that, but it's basically a water pumping system that flows through a filter, and it's got a fan on it, and that's how they somewhat regulate the temperature in the bedroom. So a lot of them didn't work, so we got some of those going for the bedrooms. So a lot of maintenance work. That's kind of what our day looked like, is doing maintenance stuff. Kind of our work day ended at 4 o'clock. We could keep working if we wanted to, but then every evening we did a skit. So if you wanted any kind of hangout time with the kids, that was kind of between 4 and the evening. We all had our meals together. So even at mealtime, it was the kids would go in first, and then we would come, and then you got 26 kids that all want you to sit with them. I've thought about that. I'd like to go to school sometime and see if any one of the kids would like me to come sit with them. Very different when kids don't have families. Heartwarming in many ways. So anyways, that's kind of what we did. And for myself, what we did out there was, how can I say? Not that it wasn't relevant, but it wasn't what I was going to remember. What I'm going to remember is how hard it was to get away, and then the memories that I created out there, the relationships. For one, the third night we were there, and I didn't get a picture of this guy, but anyways, So Magdiel, the leader of this orphanage, he also pastors a very small church. The building is very small, and the people, like, I don't know, including the kids, there may have been 50 people there. So a very small church in the heart of the city. So anyways, this particular night, or skip, was on Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was called by name. Jesus didn't come down through the crowd and say, "Everybody that's in the trees, come down." It was, "Zacchaeus, you come down." He was called by his name. And that didn't have necessarily a lot of meaning to me, but there was, so after the service, we were kind of standing outside and just waiting for a ride back. And we get called back into the church, and here is a 72-year-old guy named Mario. 72 years old. So his mother had given him a Bible when he was younger or whatever, left home or whatever it was, and told him to read it every day. Well, he never read the Bible. This day, at 72 years old, he picked up the Bible, and guess what? He read the story of Zacchaeus and decided to come to church and heard the story of Zacchaeus. And I got to be there. And he gave his life to Christ. He repented. And you know, that to me, even though I felt like I kind of had very little or nothing to do with this, but I got to be there and experience this. That was wow. I was like, you know what? This was worth a trip right here. But anyways, I'm not sure if it was that same day or I can't remember exactly, but early in the week anyways, there was another, see, that's our whole group right there, including, like, that's all the kids and the staff, the team. It's kind of a scenic walk up the mountain that we did the last day we were there. Let's see another picture. Oh, that's looking out of the orphanage. Looks a little different than Arburg. They got a little bit bigger trees there, too. But anyways, another one. Let's go to the next one. This guy's name is Israel, and the other guy you might kind of know. Israel, and was there another picture? Or was that I think that was the last one. Anyways, Israel, and he had a younger brother. His name was Alejandro. Israel's 14, and Alejandro is 8. I found out later that these two boys are the only ones in the whole group of kids that already know they are there permanently. Nobody's coming to pick them up. I'm not sure how this exactly, because I don't speak Spanish very well, and these kids don't speak English, and we use Google Translate a lot. So I'm not sure exactly what this guy was trying to tell me, but through Google Translate, it came out as I had found him in the kitchen and brought him here. So I know that I didn't find him in the kitchen, but somebody, something, he ended up at the orphanage. So anyways, Israel, apparently I find out through an experience, almost on a daily basis, really, really gets mad. And I don't know how many of you have seen a mad kid. This guy got, like, just lost it. Just violent. We had picked up a bit of a soccer game end of the day. And Israel was actually on my team. And one of my team members had a handball, and I called it out. Okay, it's a penalty shot, and this guy... So the other team's kicking the ball at me, and I stopped it, and they take the ball and go back and take another shot, and I'm like, oh, well, what's up with this? It's not the kind of soccer we play in Canada, but whatever, your rules. They kicked again, and I stopped it, and they took the ball back, and they're lining up to kick again. I don't know how long we're going to keep going here, but whatever. But at that point, all of a sudden, Israel, who's on my team, really lost it. He comes into the crowd of kids, grabs one of the younger ones, I don't know what, 6 to 8 years old or something, and just like starts beating up on him. And not just love taps. I mean, this is serious. And I was like, whoa, like not, what's the big deal here? Kind of yelled at him, and because he was like this kid was getting hurt really bad. And so he kind of dropped that kid, but then he goes to another one and just starts beating that one up. And at that point, I stepped in. I didn't bear hug him, but I kind of put my arms around him like that and just to, you know, control him. And he looked up at me, and then I realized, oh, I'm the next in line. But he took another look, and then I think he decided that maybe I was a lot bigger than him, and this was not going to work. So, like, he stormed off, and fists are still flying in the air. Like, I've never seen anybody, like a 14-year-old, just lose it like that. Anyways, apparently a lot of the damage, a lot of the faucets, sinks, doors, whatever is broken around there, was thanks to Israel. This was almost a daily thing for him. And I just thought about it. You know what? This kid is never going to get picked up. When he turns 18, he's going to get to go to the other side of the wall. And who knows? So anyways, this thing really bothered me. The other team members that were there, they all assured me, no, you did the right thing, but that didn't feel good to me. It really bothered me. This kid was going to beat me up. He's mad at me. And I didn't even know over what, but he was mad. And I prayed about it. I said, I don't know, like, what's going on? And the team prayed about it. And I just didn't feel good. That night, he didn't show up for supper. The next morning, he didn't show up for breakfast. At noon, he didn't show up for lunch. And this thing is killing me. I was like, I came to Mexico to do good things, and one of the kids is mad at me. And I just didn't feel good. I prayed. I asked God, you know what? If you want to use me to speak to this person, like, I'm here. Just give her. But I can't find him anywhere. He's nowhere to be found. That afternoon, all of a sudden, I see him in the courtyard lying on a mat on the floor. They had these mats to just keep you a little bit off the floor and just relax, I guess, keep you off the hot concrete. I see him lying on one of those mats, and I just walk by, and I says, hey, Israel, how's it going? And he just went, eh. I said, oh, what's wrong? I says, are you not feeling well, or what's the problem? He goes, yeah, okay, I don't speak Spanish that well, and this Google Translate is taking way too long. I'm like, I don't know, I guess if you don't want to talk, you don't want to talk, I'll just keep going. And I just turned to walk away, and he's lying on the floor, right? And he reached his hand up to me like that. I grabbed it, and I sensed he was pulling on it, so I pulled him up. And then he wanted my phone. And he's, whatever, he wanted my Google Translate, and he says to me, I'm sorry about yesterday. And I'm telling you, folks, if you've ever felt like a peace come over you, it was almost like I could almost feel the rain, the water just whoosh. I was like, yes, that's what I wanted. But now what do? I need to speak Spanish real quick here, you know. And I knew this Google Translate thing was not going to be that fast. So we embraced each other and took a while. And I asked the Holy Spirit, like, just whatever this guy needs to hear, just like, no, right now, just, like, do this. I can't, my words won't do this, so just flow through me if you want to, just right now. And we embraced for a while, and we got on. And so anyways, things changed for this guy. Actually, I reached out to Magdiel this week, asked him how Israel was doing. And he says his behavior has gotten a lot better. So anyways, when I was trying to leave, when I committed to going on this trip, things weren't going good for me. The way I'm going to interpret this is the devil knew he had somebody in Mexico, and I was going to go and mess that up for him. And that was why everything went sideways for me from the minute I said go. I'd really like to go back and see Israel again. There's many kids there, and they're all very precious. I had lots of fun times with them. But an experience like that is something you can't put a picture on. You can't. The day we left, the day we had to say goodbye, Israel hung on to me and hung on to me and hung on to me like for, I don't know what, maybe half an hour. The other kids all came by and everybody's sad and whatever, but they all said goodbye, and Israel just stayed there and cried and cried. It's a relationship like that. That really spoke to me. Everything we do, if we want to go out and evangelize, if we want to go out and do whatever is good, relationships are important. To build those relationships, that's something that we can do here. You don't have to go to Mexico for. But when you're called to do something and things don't go good for you, everything wants to stop you from doing it, I'd encourage everybody, just push through. I didn't know. I had no clue when I left. Like, I thought I was going to go and work and I was going to see kids, and like, but I couldn't get away. But the experience that I had out there, it was easily worth it. I'm glad I pushed through, because up to a couple of days before I left, I was ready to just call Abe and say, you know, can't do it. Just not working for me. But I'm glad I went. It was, and that would be my encouragement to everybody. If you're called to do something, it may not be easy to get there, but the reward is such that you'll never forget. Any more questions about kids at the CASA, then feel free to come talk to me about it. It's a great trip. I hope we have more opportunities to go and do these kinds of things. When you work out there, for myself, I often thought, you know what, there would be more efficient ways to do things than Canadians going out to Mexico and trying to figure out how this is all going to go and where to buy stuff and whatever. But the experience is worth it. And so that's, go ahead.
Part of Mexico.
This was, what part of Mexico? It was Sabinas Hidalgo. It's not too far from Monterrey. If you know where Laredo, Texas is, Laredo, you go south, pretty much straight south to Monterrey. Sabinas would be like about halfway in between. So that for me, the trip down there was almost like home. I've been to Laredo 100 times, I don't know, a few times. Almost felt like home running into Laredo. And oh, there's a TA, and there's a Flying J, and oh, there's the old truck stop, and I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, I've been here before. So the whole trip, all the way, like, it felt very much like just a day on the job. But, yeah, it's about 90 miles south of Laredo. So. Anyways, I think that's it.
All right. Well, that was good to hear those two testimonies, right? Both encouraging in their own way. And, you know, I was thinking, just as the team gets ready, a couple of thoughts I want to share with you in 1 minute or less. As a believer, God is seen on a human level by our testimony. That's how people see God. At a human level, is by the testimonies that we have and the testimonies that we share with others, right? So there's great power in it. And our part is to be obedient. The Holy Spirit gives us the words. And fear so often keeps us from sharing our stories. But if we're obedient and just persevere through our fear, the Holy Spirit does give us the words that we need. So we got to have that trust. So we won't take time for prayer ministry, but I would encourage you, if you have a need this morning that you'd like somebody to pray with you, a group to pray with you, find people beside you after the service. Ask for prayer. It's never out of style or out of place to ask for prayer, right? So that's the kind of culture that we want in this place. It doesn't have to be prompted by us from the stage even. It's just what we do because we care for each other.